Again, we're still semi-officially going through the book of 1 Peter. But we've done a little sidebar here. But we've stopped at 1 Peter 3:15 in that great verse on apologetics. Again, a verse that would remind us that we should know what we believe and why we believe it. We are to be able to give a rational and logical defense of the faith, which means that we should be in the Word. We should understand these wonderful promises and truths and be able to encourage others and tell others as we represent Jesus Christ. And again, Peter is writing to a persecuted church, a suffering church, and the number one reason that they're being persecuted and suffering is because of their wonderful representation of the gospel, their proclamation of the truth of Jesus Christ. That's why. And so, as we've done a sidebar here into Matthew chapter 10, so turn with me there to Matthew chapter 10. This is part four of a four-point sermon. And I'm going to actually get to the fourth point today and finish this up. But let me start here in reading, and I want this to be an encouragement to us, obviously. And let me read when I'm going to start in verse 16 and read to verse 22. It says, "Behold," again, which means listen up, pay attention. "I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves to be, and so be," it says, "as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they'll deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. You'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, or what you are to say will be given to you. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." Let's pray. Again, Father God, I just come before you through Christ, filled with the Spirit. Lord, I just ask that you would do a work in our midst this morning, that regardless of the weeks we've had or the baggage that we might have walked in the door with, Lord, that we would lay it at the foot of the cross, that we would let those burdens go, and we would trust Jesus as we've already sung about, that we would realize the power and potential of the gospel and the cross, and that your Spirit would move us to listen, activate those things in our lives right now to keep our minds open and our ears open and our hearts open to these truths, to these promises, Lord. And that they would seriously, Lord, make a difference in each one of our lives this moment, right now, that we would give you the glory and the praise and the thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, those shocking words, stunning words to our American culture, where he tells us that he's sending us out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So again, the first point, because of this fact, it says, therefore, in conclusion, therefore, be wise and innocent. Wise and innocent. Again, wise is what? A serpent, it says. Again, we are to be street smart. We are to think through things. We are to be clever, even sneaky at times, but not sinning. Innocent as doves. Doves would be, again, something of a symbol of purity. And to be innocent as a dove is to be pure and to be above board, to be blameless in our walk in life. Again, it's not sinless perfection, but being a person of honesty and integrity. Person who walks faithfully in Jesus Christ, who is wholly devoted to Him. We are to avoid all forms of evil and sin in our lives. Point number two, again, it's on there already, beware of people. Again, we live amongst people, but in particular, we're to be aware of those people that would want to take us down or take us out or persecute us or so on. But we need to be aware of the schemes and the plans of our enemy, which is ultimately Satan. And that's important. And how do you learn that discernment and wisdom to be aware of people? It's from the Word. It's from Scripture. And so forth. Point number three, don't be anxious. Again, we talked about this one last week, which is basically don't be anxious. Don't be fearful. Don't be worried. Again, it's one of the number one texts in all of Scripture, commands, I should say, that we shouldn't be worried. We shouldn't be anxious. We shouldn't be fearful. We shouldn't be afraid. And it's just part of our sinful nature, and it's one area that we all need correction in. We all need some serious help in this. It wouldn't be talked about so often in Scripture if it wasn't meant to be important. So again, we all need help in this area, as we see this so often talked about in Scripture. And you know this, I know this, the number one reason that you and I fail to share a clear and precise gospel is because of our fear of man. We're worried, we're fearful, we're afraid what others will think about us or whatever. And again, when we show this fear, what we're really saying to the world is that we really don't trust Christ. And so we need to, again, pray for that passion of the gospel in our lives. And so now we're going to move on here to the fourth and final mission directive. If you want to fill that blank in, it's endure to the end. Endure to the end. As we finish up this section of Scripture, Jesus gives to us this progressive list of what I would say upcoming events, as he obviously was talking to his disciples here. And there are events that I would say I wouldn't categorize as fun. All right? These are promises. These are promises, by the way. But not the type of promises that we would so often look forward to. They are somewhat alarming. Doesn't sound all that hopeful as we take a stand for Jesus Christ. In fact, after reading this, these last few verses, 21 and 22, maybe I should reconsider if I truly want to be a disciple of His. But let's read this again. Listen as I read this. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Wow. Great encouragement there, isn't it? Pretty exciting. Now, if you have your Bible still and you're open to chapter 10, it's interesting. He's talking to his disciples at this point, and he comes back to this again later on. If you look at verses 35 and 36, he says, "For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household." Some similar feel there of this persecution and suffering and this great division and this great divide that the gospel ultimately brings. And yet it ends with this colossal contrast, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Will be saved. Again, Jesus again reminds us that we are doing it, it says, for the glory of God. In verse 22, it says, you'll be hated by all for what? For my name's sake, for His glory. Twice we see that in verse 18, and for God's glory, verse 22, for God's glory. Even in the midst of this terrible suffering, there's still joy and delight that is rooted in the glory and worship of our triune God. Even when it seemingly can't get any worse, there is light still at the end of the tunnel. We find this booming contrast here that Jesus makes. And the timing and placement of this contrast is just perfect. This is where Jesus is driving home now his big point. This is the big idea of the entire passage right now in verse 22. When all is said and done, when we have gone through it all for the sake of Jesus, for the joy and glory of God, when all the trials and issues and tribulations and persecutions and suffering and sickness and cancers and pain and grief and false teaching and and evil terrorists and Sunday drivers and weak and tiny bladders, which I have, you know, and car problems and political elections and bad knees and hips and receding hairline, whatever, love handles, you know, when all that is finally all behind us, we will be, it says here, we will be saved. Saved from it all. And saved to Jesus Christ and his wonderful eternal glory with him forever. And the key point that Jesus is making here is yes, we may be and will be, it says, hated by all. Why? Because of the fact that you and I are living for Christ. We represent Jesus. We glory in God and we proclaim the gospel. The result, it says here, the result is, hear me, is persecution, it's trials, it's suffering, it's difficulties will indeed come our way. And this is to be expected. But don't remain discouraged. Don't become downcast, depressed, or even Christians become fatalistic in your worldview of life on this planet. Why? Why? Because the best is yet to come. It's interesting to note that this same theme here that Matthew picks up, talks about here in chapter 10, he also picks up again later on in Matthew chapter 24. And let me read this section to you, verses 9 through 14. It's in the same gospel of Matthew chapter 24. It says, they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. You hear that? You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. He repeats that same verse. But he does say this, the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed through the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. It's interesting, it says all the nations will hate us, and yet the gospel will be proclaimed to all the nations. Two sides, the same coin. But now comes this big idea, the colossal point, the good news. After we have endured it all, and gone through it all, and suffered much, and persevered to the end, we will be absolutely, completely, perfectly, and fully saved. Yes, we may be hated by all, but we will be saved through it all. Saved from it all. From all persecution, suffering, trials, temptations, but more importantly, saved from all of our sinful addictions. Saved from the righteous wrath of God, saved from the constant torment of sin, saved from eternal damnation and suffering in hell. Beloved, we must grasp the correct and proper perspective. We have difficulty with this, and here's why. Because we live in the present, right? And what we see and touch and hear and smell and whatever, it's all around us. And we don't think of the right perspective, these eternal things, the things of ultimate value. We are saved to and for our triune God. Saved to an ultimate and everlasting joy and bliss in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're saved with all the saints together in glory forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Hallelujah, amen. It's glorious. It's good news. Our future hope and glory is forever secured in Christ. And that's the proper perspective that we are to have. And yet we get so caught up in the here and now that so often we don't think of the hereafter. 2 Thessalonians, let me read this to you. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, starting in verse 4. He says, therefore, he says, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God. Paul is boasting about this church in Thessalonica to all the other churches around. And why? It says, for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. And this is important now. Hear what he says the very next verse, verse 5. He says, this is evidence or proof of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus, when? Here's when it happens, beloved, hear me. It happens when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. In other words, when the second coming of Christ, it all goes away. As he comes back, it says, with his mighty angels in a flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and who else? On those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because of our testimony to you was believed. Amazing section of scripture there. Our steadfastness, beloved, listen, our endurance under trial and persecution and suffering is proof. It's evidence. It authenticates, in a sense, that we are truly saved and belong to Jesus Christ. Do you hear me? It's not that we should be getting out of this in the here and now. It's how are you doing in suffering today? Acts 14:22 says this, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Romans 8:17 says this, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with them, in order that we may also be glorified with them. Beloved, without any suffering, there is no glory. Are you hearing what is being said this morning? These are radical truths, and yet we have difficulty with them because we want an easy, breezy life. And how do you know then if you're a child of God? The verses I've read. It says, by our suffering, persecution, how we handle it. The outworking of true faith in Jesus Christ is seen and demonstrated by the manner in which we deal with suffering and persecution. And beloved, this is one of the key characteristics of a true Christian. Christians persevere. Christians remain steadfast. They're faithful. They endure to the end. This is a true mark of a saving faith. Beloved, there are many who can start a race. That's simple. You just line up at the line. Gun goes off. But there's many who do not finish the race. They quit. They can't handle it. They don't like the pain or the suffering or the persecution. When things don't seemingly go their way, they throw in the towel. One of the most famous fights in boxing history took place on November 25th, 1980, in the Superdome in New Orleans. Anyone want to take a gander what fight that might have been? Anybody? It was between Roberta Duran and Sugar Ray Leonard. And Roberta Duran was thought to be one of the greatest fighters of all time. And they fought three times, these two magnificent fighters. But this second fight, in the eighth round, as they're doing battle, Roberta Duran just turned his back on Sugar Ray Leonard. Nobody blew the whistle. Nobody timed it out. Nobody said it was over. He just turned his back and Sugar Ray and walked away and said, no mas, no mas. No more, no more. He quit. He quit. He couldn't handle the heat. As great as he truly was, sadly and tragically, he will forever be known as the one who didn't persevere. He didn't stick it out. He made excuses. He ran away when things got tough. He quit. He'll forever be known, as great as he was, as a quitter. Yes, beloved, we are all called as Christians to a life of faithfulness and endurance and perseverance. We are not to quit. But the really good news is that Jesus Christ never quits on us. Amen. My question is this: do we whine and complain about our trials and tribulations? Or do we truly realize that our suffering and persecutions are part and parcel of the Christian life? Are you surprised when persecution and suffering comes your way, or do you stop and thank Jesus that you've been considered worthy of gospel suffering? And beloved, Jesus desires for all of us to have the correct mindset, the proper and right worldview. Our great and ultimate delight and joy isn't in the here and now, but in the hereafter. The proper perspective is for you and me to look forward with motivating, it should be motivating anticipation to what we ultimately gain in glory with Jesus Christ. Beloved, if you and I get this backwards, you are in for one long, tedious, recycled pain. It's like climbing the Stairmaster at the gym. I don't know if you knew this, but you really never get to the next floor, all right? You know, it's ridiculous. You will whine and complain and blame others and God for all your supposed problems and issues. The right and proper biblical perspective is crucial. Hear me now. It's crucial in how you will live out your life in its daily application right now. Those who get angry at God, those who are constantly blaming others for all their problems, who continually make everything, and I know people like this, who continually make everything about them, who forever are having this inward-focused, self-serving pity parties, have not truly appropriated the reality of the gospel into their lives. In other words, they most likely are not saved. They're not following Jesus. They're not one of his disciples. A follower of Jesus Christ, guess what they do? They follow Jesus Christ. Yes, all true disciples of Christ are indeed already saved, but not in our entirety and fullness. We have been guaranteed and promised presently all of God's eternal benefits, but we don't receive them in their completeness and perfections and fullness until we see Jesus Christ face to face. See, ultimately, the great gift of grace ultimately is Jesus himself. Amen? I can't wait to see Jesus. It's not all these sidebar little benefits even. It's seeing Jesus with such delight and such joy. And we must always set our minds on these eternal things, the things that are above and not the things on this temporal planet, the things that are below. And yet you and I have difficulty with these gospel truths because of what we see, hear, touch, taste, and smell at the present. That's the life we presently live, and we're so bombarded with it. We have a trouble and difficulty trusting these truths. And yet we see saint after saint who believes in these promises and their life is forever changed. And beloved, the present isn't going to last. You hear me? It's not going to last. It's fading fast. I can look around and see that it's fading faster in some of us than others. These temporal means mean exactly what it means. It's temporary. We're to look ahead to what is permanent and everlasting and unshakable and indescribable. We are to focus on the true truth. We are to gaze upon ultimate reality. And ultimate reality, beloved, is found and discovered and realized in God's Word. You hear what I'm saying there? That's ultimate reality. If you want the true truth, if we all had a better grasp of what our future truly holds, all of us would be much better in the here and now. would bring much greater encouragement to persevering to the end. Beloved, as Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. It's not here. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are strangers, as Peter has already said, and aliens and exiles on this present planet. This isn't our home, so let's stop acting like it is. Boy, it's easy for us to get caught up, isn't it? And stuff, and things get broken or lost or whatever. We get all worked up. Ah! It's going to happen. Doesn't mean we're frivolous. Doesn't mean we aren't to be good stewards of what God has given to us. Amen? But we can get worked up. My car's breaking down. I hate it. Breaks down all the time, but it's breaking down. I'm going to be taking a trip. We're going to go to Colorado, and I'm going, oh, no, how are we going to pay? Katie was smelling the other day. Oh, I smell gas. I smell gas. It just permeates in the garage. I go, I went over. It's not the boat motor. It's all sealed tight. It's not the gas tank filled with gas. And oh, it's fine. Of course, I pull out the driveway this morning out of the garage, and I look down on the floor. Sure enough, something's leaking. It smells like gas, but I don't know what's going on. But, oh, great, great. Yes, I would like a new car, but I'm not gonna. Try not to worry about it. Especially when we realize that we have these incomprehensible riches that are in Jesus Christ. Amen? And by the way, the beloved riches of Christ never depreciate. They never depreciate. When we truly understand the everlasting promises of God, our present life takes hold of our future life in a much more applicable way. How much is a new car? I did some research, all right? Well, let's just say one car is worth $20,000. This is amazing. $20,000 for a new car. The minute you turn that key, you purchased it and you turn that key. Guess what? That car, do you think it's worth $20,000? No. It's already depreciated. Within 1 year, a $20,000 car is depreciated down to $16,000, just like that. And just add another few years. I was looking at the blue book for my car. I can buy 4 new tires basically for the price of my whole car. It's like, oh man, it's like, forget it. But here's the deal. The promises of God never depreciate. In fact, they only increase in value. We presently live in the already, but we look forward to the not yet. It's a glorious gift of grace to already be saved, right? And justified and redeemed. It is. But there's no comparison to being fully and completely and perfectly saved and redeemed in glory with Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. We live in a society that this word is crazy. I'll use the term. Nobody in our society, in our culture, and I'll be honest, being my DNA and MO, I got to get things done, right? I got to move. Get out of my way. You're too slow. But nobody wants delayed satisfaction in our culture. It's something in the past. But this whole verse is based on glorious delayed satisfaction. We want what? Instant gratification. Right now. Quick, fast. And when things get a little, slow, what do? We whine and complain. I grew up when moms cooked, pretty much stay-at-home moms cooked meals. We didn't go out. We didn't do fast food. Fact is, it wasn't until 1960-something, I got to think this through, 63, 64, where we finally got our first McDonald's in Crystal, Minnesota, which was somewhat close. Our first fast food, wow, 9 years old, I can have a Burger? They were better than my mom's. But we would wait patiently for meals or whatever. Now it's, what? You waited 3 minutes and you haven't had your Big Mac yet or your fry? Or we whine and complain. And we bellyache because things aren't quick. I ordered this online on Amazon and what? It's going to take how many days? It's not here yet. True. That's how we are. Here again, we see our great God at work. For when the world demands, I want it right now, God basically is saying to us, don't worry. Just wait. The best is yet to come. God continually does the opposite of what the culture dictates, and that's what I love about our Lord. The American culture says, get it now, quick, fast, easy, convenient. But God says, stay the course, persevere to the end, remain steadfast, wait on me, and the best is yet to come. It's again, by the way, waiting on the Lord is one of the most repeated commands in all of Scripture as well. And this waiting is an expectant, excited waiting. It's a meaningful, hopeful waiting. It's a trusting and knowing God will work it out, that He's in control, that what He has promised will come to fruition. Be still and know that I'm God. He says, just relax in Jesus Christ. Chill out. But here's the good news. If you're truly saved and truly born again, regenerated by the Spirit of God, guess what? You will persevere to the very end of this life. And then comes glory. Again, I went into the prison on Tuesday, and I go in on Tuesdays, but I have one guy there. His name is brother, and they're 32 years young. And he keeps kind of getting us off on sidebars when we're going through 1 Peter with this group as well. And he's, again, one of these guys that believes that somehow, some way, that we won't persevere to the end, that somehow the Holy Spirit could possibly leave someone who's been born again. In other words, there's the possibility that you could actually lose your salvation. And so I have to lovingly steer him in the right direction, show him some verses. And but you could read this verse. You could read this verse and say, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. That's a truth. That's a promise. We must endure to the end and we will be saved. But others will read this and think that it's up to them. They're the ones who hang tough. They're the ones who persevere and stay true to the end. Ultimately, it's all about them and all their hard work. And guess what? Then they are the ones who receive all the credit for their own salvation. In other words, it's up to us to save ourselves from God's wrath and get to heaven. And there are multiple verses that are somewhat similar to this text. But again, if you read them in context, which is key. James 1:12 says this, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Okay, maybe. Revelation 2:10 says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation. It says, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Similar. Revelation 2:26 says, he who overcomes and keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. So my question is, how do we interpret verses like these? It's obvious that if one doesn't persevere to the very end, you may not find yourself in heaven. It says it very plainly here in all these other verses. That's a truth. I believe that. The verse is true. All right? Anyone who doesn't stay true to the end will not be found in glory. I believe that. That's a promise. That's a truth. The question to ask ourselves is, how do we endure to the end? How do we persevere to the end? How does one remain steadfast to Jesus Christ until death? And if we don't, does that mean we can lose our salvation? That's a scary thought. Aren't we eternally secure in Christ? There's verse after verse, I believe, that says we are. Aren't we saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone? How does one reconcile verses like this with the rest of Scripture? Is it possible to be a child of God one moment and then the next moment not? Can one be saved for a season and then lose that salvation? Can a person be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and then somehow become unredeemed? There's not a verse found anywhere like this, by the way. Can a person be adopted into the family of God and then suddenly get kicked out of the family of God? Does the Holy Spirit regenerate a person and later on unregenerate a person? Can a person be born again of the Spirit of God and then kick that Spirit out so that person is dead again, so that now he has to be born again and again? I know I'm probably in most cases preaching to the choir here, yet there's many within the evangelical church that believe this. And I have to ask, then what's the cutoff? What's the cutoff point for our salvation? Does one lose their salvation and get kicked out of the kingdom after 10 sins? 20 sins? 100 sins? Do I have to repeat the same sin for a certain amount of time or for a season? Or is it a particular type of sin or disobedience that moves one from being a Christian into not being a Christian? Again, as I said, there are those within the evangelical church that think so. They think that by their own doing, they can somehow lose their salvation. They base their salvation on their own obedience. Now, how does one go about answering such thinking? Is this even biblical? Are there any explicit verses that would back up such a premise? Can one seriously build a scriptural case for such a doctrine, or, and I would say, a false doctrine? The quick answer is no. Once saved, always saved, a term that's like to be thrown out in Christendom, does not mean that one can live his or her life in any which way they please. All true followers of Jesus Christ will follow Jesus to the end. True Christians will become more and more conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, it tells us in the Scriptures. But the reason we persevere and endure to the end is because Jesus Christ is one who persevered and endured for us ultimately in the gospel. He is the one who perseveres for us. He is the one who fills us with the Spirit. It's the Spirit who does the work ultimately. He is the one who died so that we could live. And He is the one who sent His Spirit to live in us and through us. As Paul could say, I pray we could all say this, I thank my God in my remembrance of all of you. Always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy. Joy. Because why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the very first day, the day you were saved, until up till the present, saved up, still loving Jesus, still walking with Christ. And Paul says this, hear this now. And this is in the perfect tense, so you can't pass this. I am absolutely, he says, I am sure of this. I'm absolutely confident of this. I know without a shadow of a doubt that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Amen? I believe that with all my heart. Beloved, I know this is a little bit of a sidebar, but there's doctrine that needs to be understood and grasped. For the real joy is knowing what Jesus has done. The real joy and delight is knowing that Jesus has done it all. Gives us that strength and endurance and perseverance and salvation so that we can rejoice totally in Him and not anything that we've done. Amen? Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for these truths. Again, it's this whole assurance and perseverance, and this doctrine is a major doctrine. May we get it right. May we rejoice and understand that suffering and persecution are part of the Christian life, and that as we go forth with a clear message of Jesus, the reality of the gospel, this is going to happen. We may be hated by all, but praise the Lord, we will be saved through it all. We thank You, Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen.